Many times before they start, speakers say, now before I begin, and then they're really beginning, right? So I don't know how you can get past that, whatever, but this is one of those, like, whatever. Before I really begin, this is what. One is that I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come this Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then today. It's been great to meet you, to see a little bit of Pennsylvania, to reconnect with Doran and Kim, two of my students from many years ago. Well, not that many years ago, but quite a few years ago. And just to see what God is doing here. And so many thoughts came to me just this morning as we were getting together and singing and then seeing presentations and just sort of random things putting together, but maybe divinely orchestrated, I don't know. But I thought about as we were singing the 10,000 song, 10,000 Reasons. That's a favorite at Columbia International University where I'm on the team. And actually our kids have put together, students have put together a YouTube video called Stuff CIU Students Never Say. And one of them is, what's that song again, 10,000 Reasons? Because it's almost like the fight song. You know, we just love it. That and Great is Thy Faithfulness. And so we sing that a lot. And another thought that just came to me as we were singing that, you know, this Revelation 7, what a party that is going to be. I saw this great multitude around the throne of every tribe, nation, tongue, and language, and all this praising God. I suspect that that's going to last a long time. Sometimes people say, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is sit down with Paul, and probably not. Probably not. It's going to be that Revelation 7 thing. I think for a long time, we will be so overwhelmed with Jesus that that'll be enough for a long time. And maybe eventually we'll sit down to Paul and say, now, Paul, why did you word that letter this way? Or why didn't you answer this question? We had a lot of arguments about that back in our day because we weren't quite sure what you said. I suspect that's going to be way down the road. And there will be an awful lot of Revelation 7 going on. And what if, this thought hit me too, what if as I'm, oh, Jesus, singing, and I glance over, and here's a people group. Of people who don't look like me. And they look at me and they go, thank you. Thank you. That just hit me. You know, what about going to another culture and or investing and praying and how we just all need to be together? And then another thing is the whole team thing. I mean, I just love the presentation that Charlie did today and Harley, and they had the Bible-less group over here, the Bible-less people group. And then they had the teacher and the medical staff and the pilots and the linguists, and pretty soon this chain of support, and it was an abbreviated list. They didn't give everybody, but they gave a lot of the key components, and all the way down to this end of the stage and gradually working this way, because the more we got that whole team together, the closer we got to getting this people group the Bible in their language so that they could be evangelized and so forth. And so this whole thing that is just all about the cause that we all work together, I hope you saw in that how, yes, it takes Bible translators. It takes people who are skilled in linguistics and these kinds of things and can learn languages. And maybe that's not you, but you can fly a plane and you can... You're a doctor, medical staff type person, and these different things. Somebody's going to teach the children, for the staffers who are over there. Somebody's going to teach their kids. And so they're focusing on this because they know that their kids are taken care of. And there's all this different, these different gifts and roles that many of you are good at. And so maybe that's the call. I don't know. But that was a great illustration to me. This whole week has felt very good to me just because it's what I get to do all the time. At Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina, we have 20 undergrad programs or so, and we believe in giving all of our students a Bible major as well as a psychology major, business major, youth ministries, family and culture major. We train professional ministers, but we also train ministering professionals because as you looked at that list across here, the people who are combining to produce that Bible translation, you had the professional ministry types, but you also had the ministering professional types who are very good at things that came alongside to help the whole thing get done. So we train both, and at the graduate level, you can come there and study, you can do online stuff. But if this week has touched your heart, CIU is one option.
and we'll throw gasoline on your fire. Don't worry. Don't worry. You'll find a lot of people that are going in the same direction as you. And I put my email up here, but the website is ciu.edu, and you can contact me. Please do. Glad to do that. And somebody somewhere this week also said, did you say something about going to Israel? I guess that must have slipped out once or twice. You can, where's Will? Tillman? Where, Will, okay. Will's my man now. He's our contact person for Israel. And so if they're all things Israel, he'll know about it. You can go to him. Or just write me and say, hey, put me on the list maybe someday. You know, we've got these email groups, interested church people, interested students, and we'll keep you informed. And if you're on the list or off the list, I don't know. But we'll, God knows, and he's going to work all that out. Wednesday night, we did a flyover. Maybe it was one of those missionary aviation pilots, the flyover. And we just looked quickly at how, from the very beginning of Scripture, how all the way through, God is on mission. And I shared a little bit of my own testimony about how years ago, I myself, as an Old Testament teacher, thought that, yeah, basically in Old Testament times, it was more of a come and see. God put Israel in a really good place where a lot of folks had to come through their territory to move from Africa to Europe or to Asia. And as they would come through, Israel could share their faith with them. And there's that come and see even here today in our churches in the United States. And we should have that. If people come in the door, just off the street, they just come in the door and this looks like a place to worship. We should love on them. We should encourage them. We should invite them back. We should be Jesus to them so that they stay and grow and mature. But the other side is the go and tell, and we've really focused a lot on that. And it was a transformation in my own thinking many years ago when I realized, no, I really believe that the psalmists and the prophets are trumpeting the ideal. The nations need to know. The nations need to know. And then books like Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, these historical books tell us what basically happened. Maybe Israel wasn't that great at go and tell, but they should have been because they had the power of God behind them to say, if you're going, I'm equipping. And not too many went. We don't have too many testimonies about that except for Jonah, who went very unwillingly. And God blessed his ministry abundantly, and he got upset. You know, may God smite Aaron with our Aaron here with such suffering and success that 120,000 people come to faith in Christ. Amen. Today, then we looked at Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we looked at Genesis, Isaiah, and Psalms, three major concentrations of passages about the nations. But today, we want to talk about Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who ties it all together from Genesis through Revelation. He's the one back in Genesis 3:15 when God said, someday, Eve, one of your descendants, pow, on the head of the serpent, and it'll be all over. And maybe that day God will let you come back to Eden. And in Genesis 12, when God said, okay, Abram, I want you to go somewhere. I'm not going to tell you where it is yet, but I want you to go. And Abram, by faith, went. That was pointing to Jesus. And we've looked at Genesis, and we've looked at Isaiah, and we've looked at Psalms, and we've seen how all the way through there was this anticipation of the one who was to come. And in the New Testament, we see it. We talked about how essentially we can summarize the New Testament in three important words. It happened now. Everything that the Old Testament was pointing to, it happened now. This is essentially what Paul said in Acts 26. Nothing new, just everything that Moses and the prophets said, it happened now. It's fulfilled in Jesus. So we want to look today at Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the mission of God. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, I just love this book. I'm trying to get it promoted to the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:1-2, the writer starts out by saying, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. Now, at Columbia, we have a course on how to interpret the Bible. We call it hermeneutics. And I want to diagram Hebrews 1:2 for you because there are certain things that stand out. in that five lines on that slide there of the verses. But really, there's a diagram that helps us to understand the key things that the writer of Hebrews is saying. And here's the first thing that he's saying. God spoke to our ancestors. In other words, in the days of the Old Testament, he did speak to our ancestors. He spoke to us in the past, back when they lived. He spoke through us through the prophets. He spoke to us at many times. It wasn't just one time and then no more. But he spoke very significantly through Moses. And then he spoke through a man named Samuel. And he also spoke through some of the judges. And then when the people didn't listen, he sent them prophets. So there were many different times when God spoke, many different ways. In the past, through the prophets, God spoke to our early ancestors, the people of God of days gone by. But second, the writer says, God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in these last days. Scripture is very clear that something very significant happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit was poured out, we began this period known as the last days. And every day is one day closer to the day that God's going to usher in the great wrap-up of the ages. And history, as we know it, comes to an end. In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. Now, that's a pretty high exalted resume, isn't it? Appointed heir of all things, creator of the universe. In the past, God brought his word in a lot of different ways. And we have the written testimony from Genesis to Revelation of people who experienced God and wrote down as he prompted them so that the finished product that they wrote accurately got across God's message. But God wasn't satisfied to simply communicate his word to ordinary people and prophets touched by the Spirit. He sent his Son, whom he appointed heir of everything. And Jesus is the living word. This is the central thought of Scripture, that the writers of Scripture affirm, that Jesus, the Word of God, is central to accomplishing the mission of God. Going way back to the garden again, okay, stomp the head of the serpent. There's a prophecy of something. Abraham, you need to go, and I'll make you a great nation and all. And then as the stages unfold and the psalmist declares glory among the nations, yes, but what does all this mean? In the end, it comes back to we have a deep spiritual need. We can't meet it. And so we can proclaim the greatness of God. We can understand how small we are. But unless someone deals with the problem that we can't get there, then all of this is just information. It's not transformation. So God sent his Son. And the writers of Scripture affirm that Jesus is the word, the living Word of God that ties it all together. From Genesis through Revelation, he accomplishes the mission of God. It all points to him. It points forward. It points back. It points to Jesus. Now, Jesus' coming is announced in the Old Testament. Lots of different verses show us how Jesus' coming is announced. And we've looked at some of these because they fall into Genesis, Psalms, or Isaiah. We've already looked at Genesis 3:15 and the crushing of the serpent's head. We've spent a lot of time on Genesis 12 and God sending Abraham to a land that he didn't know. Deuteronomy 18, Moses says that God's going to raise up another prophet like him, who ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus. In 2 Samuel 7, David has a real heart for God, and he says, you know what? God has blessed me so much. It's just not right that I should have this wonderful palace when God's Ark of the Covenant is over here in a tent. So I want to build him a temple. Well, God comes to him and he says, well, you know, I didn't ask for that, so that's not my will right now. But I tell you what, I like the attitude. I like the attitude that prompted this attitude or desire to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house instead, David, a house of people, a dynasty of people. And one day your descendant is going to be the focal point of this covenant, Jesus, of course. In Isaiah 42, 52 and 53, 61, Isaiah talks about this servant who's going to be humble and not any special look or appearance that we should draw attention to him, but wow, what he accomplishes. And the New Testament writers are all over these servant passages showing us how they point to Jesus. They point to Jesus. Isaiah 700 years earlier was talking about Jesus Christ and prophesying that one day this is how God was going to reach the nations. In Jeremiah, it's kind of the same thing. Jeremiah 23 and 33 talks about this righteous branch. You know, the Netzer, like Nazareth, he lives in Branchville. The branch of David lives in Branchville, Nazareth. And so the branch in Jeremiah 23, his name is going to be, the Lord is our righteousness, and God will use him to save his people. Great passage. Daniel 7, he looks and he sees this, the Ancient of Days, the Lord Almighty sitting on the throne. And then on the clouds, he sees one coming like a son of man. And the son of man comes up before the Ancient of Days, and he receives glory and honor and dominion that all the nations might worship him. It's this incredible vision. I think, just as a parenthesis, I think that John saw the same thing in Revelation 5. The whole came up before him, took the scroll, lion and the lamb thing. I think that John saw the same thing. Just open your Bible this afternoon to Daniel 7 and put another one next to it, Revelation 5. I think they saw the same thing. And you have this incredible scene in heaven of the angels worshiping God and all of this, and then the Ancient of Days receives this one who comes like a son of man and receives the kingdom forever. In Micah 5:2, Micah says that Jesus, or the Messiah, the King, is going to be born in Bethlehem. The King will be born in Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought about this? When the wise men show up in Bethlehem, or in Jerusalem, they go to Herod, and Herod summons together, you know, the rabbis, the preachers, the PhDs. He gathers them together. He says, okay, now, where is the Messiah to be born? And they go right to the verse in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written, and they go right to this verse. Now, you have important Persian officials coming from hundreds of miles away, following a star. If they saw the star, did everybody else see the star? Sure. And as far as we know, no one takes the time to get on a donkey, get on a camel, walk 5 miles down the road to see if maybe, just maybe, the King of the Jews has been born. And so foreigners greet him. Shepherds greet him. But the people, of all people who should have recognized him, don't apparently want to take the trouble to go look. Maybe they were afraid of Herod. I don't know. Zechariah 3 also talks about the Messiah coming as a branch and how this incredible person who comes is somehow going to bring a peace between the priesthood and the kingship, because he's going to be a priest and a king. Together, priest and king in one person? Well, when you get to the book of Hebrews, you find out, yes, it's Jesus. Jesus has a lot of titles and roles as well. A lot of titles and roles. The scripture calls him creator. Now, it doesn't say that in Genesis. It just says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in Colossians 1, it says that by him, that is by Jesus, all things were made. In John 1, everything was made through him and so forth. He's called Emmanuel as well. Emmanuel. Very important, by the way, to spell that E-L. Now, you can spell it with an E at the beginning or an I at the beginning, but it has to be E-L at the end, because that E-L is God. One time in church softball, we were playing this team, Emmanuel Baptist Church, and they spelled it Emmanuel with A-L at the end. Well, in Hebrew, that means don't be with us. And I wanted to tell them, do you know that you belong to Don't Be With Us Baptist Church? So you always want the L, because that's Hebrew for God. Anyway, Emmanuel, so he's called God with us. Remember in the book of Matthew when he's born, this will be his name. God is with us, because God is with us in Jesus. And then Isaiah 9 tells us these wonderful names, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. It's an incredible name for a person, isn't it? Unless he's more than just a man. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Prince is a word that has in it the idea of sonship. He's a son, the prince, the son. And so he's the father of everlasting father, but he's also somehow the son. He's the Prince of Peace, and he's the Mighty God, and he's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the root of Jesse. We talked about that from Isaiah. He's the root of Jesse. Book of Revelation talks about that. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah in the book of Revelation. But he's also the Lamb of God in Revelation and in the book of John. John describes him as the Lamb of God, but also as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if that's not enough, he's Lord. Lord means absolute, whatever he wants. It's not about us. It's about whatever he wants. But that's okay, because he loves us more than we love ourselves. And so he wants to bless us. He wants to use us and teach us about life and use us as his instruments to go to the ends of the earth, whatever our role is. And he is our Savior. He is the one who bridges that gap we can't begin to reach. We can't begin to get across. And he is the one who, through the cross and the empty tomb, conquers death. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. Well, what about Jesus, the Word? Well, first of all, the Bible stresses the importance of words, right? When we were kids and other children called us names, our well-meaning parents would say, oh, just remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Who made that up? That's not really true, is it? Words do hurt. Words have the power to heal. Words have the power to hurt. Tell my faculty all the time, don't forget, you're an important person in the eyes of a student. Your words carry weight just because of who you are. As the dean of a college, my words of encouragement or admonition carry more weight because I'm the dean, because I'm older. It carries weight. And we have to recognize that as leaders, whatever our responsibility as leaders, whatever our role as leaders, that our words of encouragement or discouragement carry a lot of weight and can impact those who follow us, whether they are our own children, whether they're other people's children, whether they're teenagers. In John 8:32, Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is a wonderful thing. Proper thinking is a wonderful thing. Proper thinking, because we can be as sincere as we want and be sincerely wrong. Right? When we get done today, I'm going to drive home to Columbia. I'll get out here on the road and I'll find the first one that goes straight north and I'll take off and I'll get there. No, I won't. Oh, but I sincerely believe it. I won't get to Columbia. It's south of here. Okay? Truth matters. Okay? And so John 8:32, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and proper thinking is important. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right. Oh, very good. The congregation has one mind. That's right. Mind. That is what we think is very important. That shapes who we are. It shapes what we do. Proper thinking. We might believe one thing with all the sincerity we want, but it is not true. And so it doesn't make it more true that we just try to believe harder and harder. Romans, John, these passages say words are important and true words are important and the truth can set us free. Now, John, secondly, especially stresses Jesus' role as the Word of God. There were many other words of God in the sense of the Old Testament prophets, Moses, David, Samuel, Deborah, Miriam. There were many men and women who brought the Word of God over the ages, but Jesus comes as the Son of God, as God and man in one person, finishing the work that God put out there. And so he's the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, face to face with Him, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. That is, not really God became man, because He was still God, but the Son of God took on a human nature. The Word became flesh and started to walk among us. And 1 John 1:1 talks about how we saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him. He's part of us. Revelation 19:13 as well says that on the day that history as we know it ends, that the skies part. And John sees this rider on a white horse, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Revelation 19:13. Third, Jesus, the Word of God, plays an active role in history from the beginning to the end. That's what I want you to see. And Paul in Colossians and John in John chapter 1 says that Jesus was there at the beginning. John in the book of Revelation, as well as our Lord in the Gospels, says, and I'm going to be there at the end too. I was there when I started this thing, and I'm going to finish it. But you can be a part of it. So Jesus is the Word of God playing this active role from Genesis to Revelation. Now, how is Jesus a model for this? Jesus the living model for accomplishing the mission of God. Okay, how does he give us an example? Now, we know that he's much more than example, more than that. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one who empowers us through his Holy Spirit to do all this. So it's not just, we'll be like him. He is giving us the power to do this. He's not commanding us to do something he won't give us the power to do. But he also modeled, this is how God expects us to live. This is how God would live if he lived among us. Oh, here I am. Watch this. Follow this, okay? First of all, Jesus models surrender to God's will. Surrender to God's will. In John 4, he is standing in Samaritan country. He's just finished a dialogue with the woman at the well. And in John 4, verse 34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 4:34. Over in John 17:4, Jesus is praying on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane the night he's arrested, and he said, "Father, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do." I would love to be able to pray that with my last breath. "Father, Lord, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do." What has God given you to do? Wouldn't you like to pray that with your last breath? Oh. Hebrews 5, 7 to 10. Oh. I already told you earlier in the week that one of the most meaningful places that I like to go in Israel is the Garden of Gethsemane, where I really think the battle of the ages takes place. Not at Megiddo, never mind that stuff. The battle of the ages is really at Gethsemane. And in Hebrews 5, 7 to 10, the writer says, "During Jesus' earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Most Hebrews scholars believe this is talking about Jesus' agony, Jesus' struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Though a son, he learned obedience." Can God learn something? I didn't think God could learn something. Nothing. He knows everything. Nothing ever occurs to God. He just knows. But Jesus, in his earthly nature, there was something that he could only learn through experience, the writer says. And he learned obedience through what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him and was declared by God, whose word is final, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And over in Hebrews 10:7, the writer says further, "See, I have come, it is written about me in the volume of the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus is all about doing God's will. He's also about proclaiming God's kingdom. Proclaiming God's kingdom is part of that will. And the idea of the kingdom is that there is God's rule, that God's reign, the idea that, hey, God is sovereign, and we need to get on board with that. It's like Rick mentioned yesterday, what is the will of God? Okay, the kingdom of God is broken into history, so it's not about, well, I want to include God in my plans. It's about, how do I fit into his plan? It's get on board with his agenda. That's where I really find my fulfillment, is in his fulfillment. Not in, well, yeah, I'm going to include God in my plans. No. He has a plan. He wants you to fit into it. He wants me to fit into. So what is that? And Jesus proclaims this. He says, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. God is inviting you to be a part of this great story he's writing. Get on board, little children. There's room for many more." Okay, get on board. Somebody should write a song about that. Get on. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. In Jesus' first coming, there's a tension between Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 11 talks about the root of Jesse who is going to bring utter peace on earth and control the nations, rule the nations, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and it'll be a wonderful time of peace under the Messiah. Isaiah 53 talks about a Messiah who's going to suffer and die in the place of Israel and then somehow live again to talk about it and to celebrate it. How do those fit? So here comes Jesus proclaiming the kingdom, and many people in that day probably felt, you know, we have enough suffering servants. What we need is the Messiah to come and kick the Romans out of our land, and here we, and the messianic age that the prophets talked about will come. I mean, you think about it. If you're going through all of Scripture is inspired, but if you're going through really hard financial times, you probably wear out Matthew 6. You start reading that, and you know, why do you worry about this? Why do you worry about that? God knows you need those things. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be added. Maybe you go to Habakkuk. "Lord, even when everything's gone, I'm going to trust you and exalt you with you, because I know you're going to take care of me." Those are the passages in times of financial crisis we might go and pray and ask God. But other times we read other things. Israel is under Rome's thumb. Do you want one more suffering servant? We're already suffering servants. What we want is someone to deliver us from the Romans. And so there's this tension in the Gospels. Jesus, are you going to set up the kingdom? Are you going to kick the Romans out? What are you going to do? That's not what we're doing right now. Let me tell you about picking up your cross, about laying down your life. We do that every day for these people. See, and so there are people who don't want to hear that. They're not ready to receive that, but there's that tension. And then second, the kingdom proclamation continues in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus gives it. Then in Mark 16, then in Luke 24, then in John 20. And it continues into Acts, in Acts 1:8, all the way to the second coming. Matthew 28:18. The Great Commission really starts in verse 18. In 19, it says, as you go, therefore. Well, what's the therefore? Therefore, it's because of 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, I'm telling you what you need to do now. Go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And I think I know where he was standing when he said that in Matthew. And I can show you. Jesus gives this commission, and it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John, and then in Acts 1:8, the disciples are still kind of struggling with this kingdom thing too. Okay, Lord, you were crucified, but you came back victorious from the grave. Are you going to usher in the kingdom now? And Jesus says, in effect, we'll get there. But meanwhile, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the book of Acts shows us that, step by step by step, how we get there. Finally, Revelation 19. History as we know it comes to an end. And it's awesome. I'm kind of bugged sometimes by the use of that word awesome by my students. Everything is awesome. Got out of class 5 minutes today. Awesome! I found these new shoes for 20% off. Awesome! No. Let me read awesome. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a fiery flame, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that he might strike the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is awesome. That's the end of history as we know it. And every day is one day closer. And events such as that lead to this Revelation 7 party, to which, if we're Jesus followers, we're invited. But wouldn't it be great to look over and somebody, you know, thank you. Thank you. Maybe there'll be people you'll thank. Probably so. We all will. Somebody led us to Christ. So, as we come to the end of our time, and as we come to the end of our time talking about Jesus, here are two concluding thoughts that I want to leave you with. One is, Jesus, the living Word, plays the central role in the mission of God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's all about God writing this incredible story that culminates in His Son, and we're still following Him today. He plays the central role. He gave an example of what it means to submit to the mission of God, and He fulfilled it by His death, by His resurrection from the dead. Second, Jesus calls His followers to follow in His footsteps. John 17:3, Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, and Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, verses like that changed my life about 25 years ago. I had been at Columbia a few years, and I was reading Deuteronomy one day, and I realized, oh my, I have it wrong. And then I looked at John 17:3, and I saw it again, and later in Deuteronomy I saw it. And if you had asked me up to that point, now, what's your priority in life? I would have said, well, my relationship with God is number one in my life, and then I've got a family, that's number two. Very important to me, but my relationship with God has to be supreme. And then my family's number two, and ministry and church is number three. And then 4, 5, 6, it gets harder to grade it out. But God's up there at number one, and family's number two. And then I realized when I read John 17:3, that's not right. That's not right. My relationship with God is not the most important thing in life. My relationship with God is life. Is life. The outline's wrong. English teachers won't like it because we're always taught if you have an outline, if you have a Roman numeral 1, you have a Roman numeral 2. If you have an A, you have a B. You know, you just do that. But with this one outline, when I read John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Deuteronomy 32, this word is not an idle word to you. It is your life. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19, follow his commands, for he is your life. The outline's not quite right. God is number one. Everything else, 1A, 1B, 1C, 1D, it all comes under that all-consuming relationship. Everything else is a piece of that. It's in light of that. Because we all have roles that are specific in life. We're parents to a certain number of people. We're brothers and sisters to a certain number of people. But we never, ideally, we never take off our Christian hat. We are always acting in relationship with the Lord. That's the one all-consuming one. So he is first. Everything else is 1A, 1B, 1C. However you put that out, it's all consumed under the majesty of our relationship with him. And Jesus calls us to follow in his footsteps, to go wherever he sends us, to do whatever he calls. And he promises that he'll be with us all the way, all the way. We have that on his authority. Will it always be safe? I don't know. He'll always be with us. Will it always be exciting? I don't know. I bet Aaron has days where it's kind of discouraging. And then there are other days. But he's always with her. He's always with us. He calls us to follow in his footsteps. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't been there already. So what's your part? I'd like for us to just take a moment and bow our heads and pray together and have a moment of quiet. And we'll just let you do business before the Lord. And then I just want to close us in prayer. Just seek the Lord in your own heart. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. You are the all-sufficient one. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. From Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures trumpet your person and work. Lord, you have redeemed us. If we have come to a point in life where we have said, I repent of my sin, I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have crossed over. We have become new creatures in Christ. We no longer should live for ourselves, but for the one who died and rose for us. Lord, teach us that. Teach us that. You bring things into our lives where we realize, oh, now this has to come under the lordship of Christ. Lord, as best as I know, I started to follow you at an early age, but as I grew older, I realized there were more and more things that had to come under your lordship. I became a teenager, I became a husband, I became a father. Other things as I went along had to come under that lordship as well. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to absolutely surrender, to not sing I surrender all while really holding back I surrender some, but help us to follow you. Maybe for some it will just be right where we are, but more intentionally seeking opportunities to further the Great Commission. Maybe for some it will be giving. Maybe for some it'll be that teacher on the translation team, or the translator, or the medical person, or the pilot, or the community development person, or, Lord, we saw many roles. Which one is most strategic? Well, Lord, we should all ask, how can we invest our lives in the most strategic manner possible to accomplish the Great Commission? But in the end, when we look at all those folks strung across the front of this auditorium representing the different people who are part of the work doesn't get done without any one of them. Lord, each of us has a role to play. Give us eyes that can see it. Give us ears that can hear it. Give us feet that are quick to run to do it. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord, until every people group hears. Amen.